Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Let's open God's Word to the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter that Paul wrote to Corinthians, and we're in chapter 2. Isn't it off? Yeah. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of the prayer is to test yourself and get yourself in the power of the Holy Spirit if need be, so that He can open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You so much for this book. It reveals so much about Jesus Christ who reveals You. Father, we pray Your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to the things You'd have us to see and to understand. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, believers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God or the mystery of God. For I determined to know, or actually, I judged not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and this one crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. We begin this morning in verse 5. In order that, alright, my teaching, my message, and my preaching of that message were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even power, in order that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You'd be surprised how many pastors, and just other people, but how many pastors depend on their own ability in preaching and teaching the Word. Many use their charismatic personality and persuasiveness and all. There are a few who use their IQ, their knowledge of the languages, the knowledge of the Greek and the Hebrew, and their ability to clearly argue the message. Just so many different things that people can use. Surprising the number of Christians, believers who depend and some man, his knowledge, his delivery style, his charisma, his moral structure, and all these type of things, never really trusting the Holy Spirit, who is inside of every one of us. And He's there to make it clear, teach us the truth. But they prefer to trust some man and his knowledge, his personality, or his charm. People, it is the message, not the messenger. This is so important. Yes, the messenger is important in the plan of God, but as far as us learning the Word of God, it's the message that is of importance. It amazes me that, I don't know what they're doing today, but many young evangelistic hopefuls, I know, they used to stand in front of a mirror and try to be like Billy Graham. They'd hold their Bible the way Billy Graham would hold his Bible up. And they would just do different things that Billy Graham would do. And that was going to make them great. Many pastors find some pastor. And they just, well, that's what I want to do. And so they imitate him. And people, we're all given a gift. It's whatever your spiritual gift is. And you use that in whatever your gift is. He will take care of those things. That's one thing I did enjoy in seminary, in homiletics. Homiletics is the teaching of the Word of God, supposedly. And there's just all kinds of styles in seminary. Now, I wish the seminary had, what they tried to turn out was a Dallas man, Dallas Seminary, Dallas man, they would call them. And rather than, okay, how are you going to teach? Are you going to use any notes? Are you going to use an outline? Are you not going to use notes at all? And then work with that individual. Teach him how and bring out those things. But they didn't do that, and they didn't ask me my opinion. But it's just, it, it, you use your own ability. But in that time frame, there were just all kinds of presentations. I remember one good friend of mine. He's still in the ministry up in Seattle area. But he was just tall and just sort of slow. And he just got him lean on something sometime, and he'd just talk to you. And he has a wonderful ministry. And others would be more, they'd go back and forth in the front and all this. And there's no right or wrong way here. And you shouldn't try to base it on a man. The power is in the Word of God. The power is in the Holy Spirit, not in you. Okay, our passage says, in order that, now Paul came and spoke to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is not from Paul, but this is by God's design. Man's wisdom cannot grasp the Word of God. And it has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, in order that your faith. Now, people, it's phrases like this that just once again confirm what the issue is. The issue is faith. The issue is not do and do, do and do. The issue is faith. This is what God is looking for. But please always remember the issue. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? I hope it's by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, not just age, but friend called for yesterday and another city, and just trying to go over this spirituality by faith, and she had Schaefer's book, and kind of wanted to argue, and I said I'm not going to argue with you. I said I cannot convince you, for right from this study is where I kept these words. I cannot convince you, and I'm not going to try to convince you. You see it every time you open the scriptures. You see it this way, but she kept on talking, and I'm hoping at the end that she began to see what I was trying to say in the faith issue, that glorifies God and God does it all. So here he says, in order that your faith, not your works, not your do and do, but the word is pistis, faith. This is all God is looking for, but is it the faith that God is looking for? Everyone, I suppose, would say they're doing faith. I believe that if I do this, God will save me. I believe that if I do this, God will save me. God will restore me from sin. No, that's not the faith he's looking for. The faith he's looking for is a faith in a member of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which calls Christ to say that believing in God is not enough. Must believe in me. So each member of the Godhead has his own particular areas of our faith. And we trust in the Holy Spirit to restore us out of sin, out of darkness, into the light, illuminate the scriptures, and pour in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So it's faith, but is it the kind of faith God is looking for? People, I know a pastor, he's no longer with us, but I know a pastor who actually got up and taught, God does not want your faith. Well, if you get people to believe that, then what's the obvious question? Then what does he want? If he doesn't want my faith, what does he want? And then he would give you his list of what you had to do to be filled with the Spirit, or to learn and grow, and to be a mature believer, and all these kinds of things. So you have to pay close attention to what the pastor is saying. Okay, now, faith is all that God is looking for. In order that your faith, in fact, we saw in Romans 1, from faith to faith. From faith at salvation 1 to faith in the Christian life. Spiritual recovery and living the Christian life. So this is what God is looking for. That your faith should not rest. Okay, we have the present active, subjunctive, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Present active subjunctive of I'm, status quo. Should be, not really rest, it really says should be. Should not be. And the present tense is your saving faith in Jesus Christ, your living faith in the Holy Spirit. And here Paul is moving out from faith 1 into faith 2, as I'm going to show you in chapter 2. learning the Word of God. The active voice is up to each believer, each one of us. Your faith, you cannot trust for anyone else in any area. A parent cannot trust for their child. Oh, how we would love to. Especially if that child does not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You cannot trust for your husband, your wife, your friend, anyone. A pastor cannot for his congregation, for people that he meets. This is a personal decision. Each person's salvation is personal. The subjunctive mood, here's the battle. The battle is faith. Maybe someone will have trust and maybe not. But it's an individual issue. Now, we have noted that the issue of faith, first of all, is it the faith God is looking for? And then secondly, what is the object of your faith? Faith always has an object. It's not an abstract concept. This old thing that we used to do here, hey, keep the faith. Well, keep the faith in what? The faith always has to have some kind of an object. So, and here in our text, the object is not on the wisdom of man. Now, this is tricky, that your faith should not be on the wisdom of man. This is tricky. What does it mean, on the wisdom of man? In order that your faith should not be the wisdom of man. Okay, first, note the preposition translated on. It's the preposition in the Greek, en, E-N, and epsilon nun in the Greek. And the King James has this correctly translated. The King James here says in. And it's used twice. Not in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And almost every other place, it's just amazing, in the New American Standard, they'll translate it in. Faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. But for some reason, they've got on here. Second thing I want you to note. In wisdom of men. When you have a phrase like this, always remember Romans 1:22. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. So that just lets you know right up front, you don't want it to be in the wisdom of man. And what is a fool? Being wise, they become fools. What's a fool? A fool is one who is divorced from reality. That's a fool. Divorced from reality, even in the world, but in the spiritual realm. Divorced from reality of God and what God is doing. So we have four things here. One, wisdom of God, chapter 1, verse 21. Let's look at chapter 1, 21. For since in the wisdom of God, there is translated in. For in the wisdom of God, look at verse 24. But to those who are called, both the Jews and the Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So that's the first thing. Second category, wisdom of the wise. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Okay, so number three, the third category, wisdom of the world. 1:20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. And by the way now, oh, and we have one more. Number four, the wisdom of men. Chapter 2, verse 5. Now rest on the wisdom of men. Okay. What I want you to know is we have four categories of wisdom. God, the wise, the world, and men. Which one are you going to choose? There are people who spend their whole life studying the wisdom of the wise. Machiavelli, all these wise, Aristotle. Wise people of history. See? And they just spend their whole life studying these wise people. Others study the world, study men. Now I want you to understand that wisdom of the wise, the world, and men have the same source. Satan. The same source of all of them. So be aware that wisdom of man is from the arrogance of Satan. The darkness of Satan. Let me tell you something. you may or may not know. Man has no original thought. I know, well, that's the original thought. This was original thought. First time in history this was thought and all that. Men do not have original thoughts. They come from God or Satan. So we just got to clear the board there. Not in wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Okay, let's note a few things. I was thinking, especially in Romans, and I'll probably repeat this in the next hour. Why do I do points? Well, I was listening to a man in the Whitney Houston funeral and things, and sometimes you can say some wonderful things, and they just, and unless somebody's really listening, they can reach out and grab it and get it down. It's very difficult, especially when it's an hour long. And what I like to do with points, I picked up after thinking about all of this, Stephen Karnock, who is my my mentor and all. He just, I mean, everything. Point one, point A, one. I mean, man, he goes all the way down to alphabet and then the small numbers and everything. And it just, but the thing I love about, you can follow what Stephen Karnock is saying. You can just read through and follow his thought, train of thought. So that's why I do this in points. I could just stand up and say these six things, and you might grab one or two. But this way, it helps your development of thought of what's going on in the passage. Not in wisdom of man, but in the power of God. One, wisdom of man, human systems of perception, of understanding, depend on human intelligence, human ability to think. That's why some kids cannot go, some can't even get into algebra, but some can't go on beyond algebra, go into calculus, trigonometry, trig, and these kind of things. Their mind just, and it's no condemnation, it's just their mind. Some don't even want to give the effort. Now, I'm not talking about those lazy ones. But some just, their mind isn't going to be able to do it. And then others are just lazy. So the wisdom of man depends on human perception, human ability. Point two. The problem with human systems, the problem with the wisdom of men, is the limitation. First of all, limitation of the knowledge. I mean, just take even in the last 150 years, we once thought this, and now we understand this. We once thought that. We understand this. I love the old thing, the old saying. I don't know who else said it, but I know I got it, heard it from Woody Allen. What's going to be so great when they figure out that chocolate is really great for us? It is really good for the human body. See? That's going to be great when we discover that truth. See? So the limitations, and that's all being funny, the limitations of knowledge, because we're constantly learning new things, constantly archaeology. I mean, they've said people, the Assyrians and the Philistines didn't even exist. And then, well, okay, they did exist. And so it depends on the limitations. It depends on limitations that come by rejecting the Word of God. If you reject the Word of God, you have completely limited your thought process. You have completely limited it. And therefore, you're going to have to make substitutions over for what is credible to God. Point three. Wisdom of man or human systems of thinking are meritorious in contrast to faith. Faith is a system of thinking. It's a system of thinking. It's a non-meritorious system of thinking. See, when we go to human system, that's meritorious. Your IQ, your ability, your ability to sit and concentrate and think your way through and just work at it till you get all these kind of people. The Bible is by faith. And it's a system of perception of thinking that is faith. Point four. We saw in our study of Samson that the Philistine through a woman, trying to find out what his secret was, where he got his strength. Now, the reason I bring this up is the question, why did they believe such ridiculous lies that Samson told them? Why would they believe such ridiculous lies? Why did she believe all that stupidity that she believed? Well, my hair comes out of being woven with the weaver and all this stuff, and she did that. And new ropes will bound me. All these kind of things. Why do we believe these type of things? Because you first believe the lie. You first believe a lie. And this is so true in the spiritual realm. You believe the lie that God wants you to do something. That's your first lie. Then you say, then what does he want me to do? Then you will believe the next lie. And you'll believe the next lie. Whereas if your view of God is, I can do nothing for God. God must do it all. Now how can I gain what he has done? How can I have the ability to grasp and to function under what he is? It's by faith. See? So it comes into that little thing of the, what you first believe. So it's faith in the one that he sends. Faith in what he does. And therefore faith is non-meritorious. It's just simply, I believe it. I don't understand a lot of it, but I believe it. That's why Christ said he was come as a child. Okay, I can't explain, not fully. God in one, three God, one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Some people use the egg example. Some people use water and ice example. All this kind of nonsense. I don't understand it, but I believe it. It's what the Bible teaches. So I believe it. Point five. Human wisdom cannot transform the soul. Human wisdom cannot transform the soul. This is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. A person can intellectually understand, well, all are sinners and this type of thing, but that's not the convicting of the soul. This is a ministry of the third member of the Godhead functioning inside, not our human system, human ability. And then point six, living the Christian way of life, living by faith, transforms your life. Living by the power of God transforms your life. He, God, the Holy Spirit, transforms your life through the Word of God. He transforms your life through His own activity inside of us. It's not something we can do. And then finally, seven. Got to think through this. Human wisdom did not save you. Human wisdom did not save one of you. I accepted Christ. My wife accepted Christ. We accepted Christ when we were around seven. I know Kit's story. And I know Brian's story. And of how they did it as older people and going through various stages, all this type of thing. But people, whether you do it at 7 or 37 or 47 or whatever age, it isn't something that you save, you thought it through yourself, through human wisdom. It was the power of God. The power of God opened our eyes to see these truths. Okay, now, let's continue. But in the power. Okay, first the conjunction of contrast, but. It's the Greek Allah. It's the strongest conjunction of contrast. There's a strong contrast between, in chapter 2, verse 5, between faith resting in the wisdom of man or in the power of God. It's a big contrast. It can't be both. It's going to be one or the other. And this is what the conjunction of contrast does. But in the power. Okay. First of all, no definite article. And when you do not have the with the word power, it says, but in power, not in the power. The absence of the definite article emphasizes the quality. And what is the car? We got two. So if I make this clear to you, without the definite article, we're emphasizing quality. So we've got the quality of the wisdom of man, and we have the quality of faith and the power of God. So we have two different systems. So what's being emphasized, but in power, as opposed to wisdom of man, the power of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the preposition in, locative, faith in the sphere of the power of God. Grace operates under the power of God, power of the gospel, power of God the Father, power of Jesus Christ, power of the Holy Spirit. In context here, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the word dunamis. We could spend a lot of time here, but let's don't spend a lot of time. But let's do note some things about dunamis in our study. Point one, human systems of perception depend on human wisdom, human ability. Two, human systems are meritorious. That's why we give different grades. This little kid earned a B. This little kid learned an A. This little kid earned a C. And this kid just got a D or an F. Didn't really earn it, just got it. See? It's a system of merit. And so it depends on human ability, human wisdom. Point two, human systems are meritorious. Meritorious, as opposed to faith. Yes. Now do what, hon?
How does it start? I'm trying to read it back.
Yeah. Yeah.
So he left that. We got that. And how did he fill the generations with this meritorious? How does it happen? Or is it from Satan?
Okay. What happens is, once he fell, developed the flesh nature, the sin nature, flesh nature of a flesh, you have to decide whether you're going to go with that, your flesh nature, or just continue functioning under faith. See, Adam, going back to the garden, he never asked him, why can I not eat of that fruit? God said, don't eat of it. And that's that. I believe you. I trust you. That's it. I trust you. So we can move from the faith relationship with God to a human wisdom relationship with God. And we can do it just as well as Adam did. We can choose to stay with our human wisdom, human ability, or we can go to faith, simple faith. I trust you. That we stay with the human flesh? Oh, no. Oh, I didn't understand your question. That'd be arrogance. Arrogance. I can do this. Yeah, I can do it. I can do this. I can understand. I can work for God. I can be good for God. Or I can do it without God. Either way, arrogance can work for the religious person. Arrogance can work for the non-religious person. Arrogance can even work for the Christian and for the non-Christian. I can do this. I don't need you. I can figure this out. I can do what I want to do with it. And that's what a lot of people try to do with the Word. I can do it without the Holy Spirit. And just if I learn enough Greek, enough Hebrew, or if I just learn enough, I can do it without. Okay, does that help? Okay. Point three. God has chosen to place in every human being the same system of perception. God has chosen, out of His grace, to place in every human being the same system of perception called faith. Now, by development of the human race, He also gave man human reasoning, the human mind. Then He gave to us faith. So you get to choose. Both are given by God. You can choose to go by your IQ and your abilities, or you can choose to go by faith. Four, this system for spiritual IQ, faith, is provided at human birth for everyone. Faith is given to everyone at human birth. Alright, the principle of this is, God does not require anything that He does not first give. God never asks us anything that He doesn't first give. For an example, He says, love one another as I have loved you, Christ said. Okay, so God in that sense is asking us for love. But what, we can't do that. I can't do that, God, so I don't have it. Alright, so God says, alright, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit at the moment you believe in Christ, so I've given you the power of this faith. I remember when I used to speak at youth camps, I would have pick out a kid and have him come up on stage, and I would demand he'd give me $10 or $50, whatever it was, and I demand he, and he, I don't have it. And sometimes I'd talk with him, so we'd play it really good, but I don't have it. Give me $10. Give me $50. I don't have it. Give me $50. I don't have it. And I would generally pull out a $50 bill and hand it to him. Give me $50, and they'd give it back. One time at one camp, one kid took the 50 and ran off stage. And I loved it. I said, I'm going to tell you something, people. I just lost $50, but it's worth it if you'll learn this point. This is what you can do with God's faith that He's given you. This is what you can do with the work of the Holy Spirit that He's given you. You can run off and use it for your own benefit and not trust Him. Return it with Him. So, but my point is that God never gives to us and never asks of us anything that He doesn't first give us the ability. So He first gives us the Holy Spirit. So all God asks for in salvation or spirituality is what He's already given us, faith. Will you trust me? Every individual has faith. I don't care what the hyper-Calvinists say. Hyper-Calvinists say that some people are not given faith. No, people, we're all given faith, and you can all respond or refuse to. Salvation and a Spirit-filled life and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, not dependent on human systems of arrogance or of IQ or of any of these things, it's dependent on faith that God has given every one of us. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. Well, I can't understand that. No, it's simply believe on Jesus Christ. But I can't do it. It's simply trust in the Holy Spirit. Okay, our passage says then, but faith in power of God. Okay, question arises. What is the power of God? What is it we, as believers, are to have our faith in? Okay, Paul has just mentioned it. Look at verse 4. But in demonstration of Spirit, even the power. Even of power. The power of God is the Holy Spirit. See? And this is validated throughout Scripture. Let's just look at some of them for fun. Let's look back at the Old Testament of Micah. Micah. This is for those that come to our 1 o'clock study on the Bible. So let's just turn back and look at Micah. And let's look at chapter 3 of Micah. As soon as I can find it. There we go. All right, Micah chapter 3. And let's look at verse 8. Micah 3, 8. On the other hand, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and courage to make known to Jacob his rebellious acts, even to Israel his sin. People, it's little things like this that I'm trying to show in that 1 o'clock class. These are the little jewels that are just all through the Old Testament. That's lost. Maybe one of the great jewels is in Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. That's a little jewel. It's a gold nugget you take out and you put over somewhere because this is so powerful. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, verse 35. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, even the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy Spirit is the power of God. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the power of God. Look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So the Holy Spirit is the power of God. So show me a verse where we're trusting the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Here it is, right here, in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You know of Jesus the Nazarene, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, even with power. The chi there is translated even, relating the power, putting the power in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Verse 13. Romans 15, 13. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the power that God is looking for. Let's look at Ephesians a moment. Go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3, 16. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. Prayer is addressed to God the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he might grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. The power of God is the Holy Spirit. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians, one more passage. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Soon in our 1 o'clock study, we'll be studying the New Testament. And I encourage you, if you're interested at all, please try to organize where you can come, because we're going to go through every book, the outline, and all this understanding of the New Testament. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians, written to the believers in Thessalonica, dash all believers of the church age, chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, even in the Holy Spirit. So this is the granted. Now let's go back to our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But in demonstration of the verse 5, but in demonstration of Spirit, even of power. Now something very important in the context. What is Paul doing here? Paul in the Holy Spirit is building here. So let's see what Paul is doing here. He is taking us, he's getting ready to move now into a discussion on learning. And that's why he is saying at the very beginning, it's not going to be in the wisdom of man. I'm not going to be able to use persuasive words, articulate this in some charismatic way, all this kind of thing that'll juice you up. No, look what he's getting ready to do. He's taking us into learning the Word of God. Look at verse 10 in chapter 2. For to us God revealed through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Look at verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, and that's referring to the Holy Spirit, the subject of this whole section of Scripture. The mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that when we come to that passage. That's a quote from the Old Testament. We got to understand the Bible, not just have things be what you want them to be. I was taught that we have the mind of Christ, and that was the Bible, Bible doctrine. No, people, that's not the context. It's not what he's saying. And it's not even the quote says from Isaiah. It's the Holy Spirit. So we're so dependent on the Holy Spirit. How did we grasp the truth of the gospel? By the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. We responded by faith. We did not grasp it by human wisdom. I don't know how old you were. You didn't figure it all out. Didn't grasp it by human wisdom. So this is the case that Paul is building. The way we're going to learn is by faith in the Holy Spirit. This is what he's going to set up. This whole chapter 2 is going to be about now. And that's why he started out. It's not going to be by the persuasiveness or the charismatic appeal of the speaker. It's not going to be in human wisdom. It's going to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now I'm going to show you that in the remainder of chapter 2, Paul says. And that's what he's going to do. What God desires us to know. He does not appeal to our human wisdom or IQ. He is appealing to our faith. Verses 6 through 16. Paul addresses true wisdom. How we gain this wisdom. The Bible plus the Holy Spirit plus faith equals knowledge of true wisdom. Let me get that again. The Bible plus the Holy Spirit plus faith equals knowledge of true wisdom. Knowledge of God. Knowledge of Christ. See, what most people do, and I used to use this in as the way of explaining all of this, here is, we want to get to God. That's our objective. Here we are down here. And we want to get to God, so we go through the Bible, and we go through the Bible, we get to God. Well, this is not correct. Here's God, and here we are, and here's the Bible. There's only one problem. Something has to happen between us and the Bible. And this is faith in the Holy Spirit. And then this takes you through the Bible, which takes us to a relationship and knowledge of God. So the Bible plus the Holy Spirit plus faith equals knowledge of true wisdom, knowledge of God. All right, verse 6. Yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. Now people, please bear in mind this whole thing is getting ready for how we learn from the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, I don't come in human wisdom. I don't come in human ability. And I don't appeal to human wisdom. I appeal to faith. The power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now look how verse 6 fits into this whole train of thought. We do speak of wisdom. Not the wisdom of man, but we do speak of wisdom among those who are mature. And wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. Okay, the Greek manuscript begins, yet wisdom we speak. And sometimes I like to point out how the Greek starts, not always, but sometimes it just helps you to see what's really important here in Paul's letter, what Paul is saying. So he says, yet wisdom. You know what a germ is? A germ is something that initiates development of something. That's what a germ is. Look back at chapter 1, verse 24. To those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Look at verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. It is amazing how much time in America, I don't know about the world, Christians spend in TV, or playing with their computer, playing with their iPods, iPads, all those type of things. I guess I'm glad I don't know the difference. I'd be playing with them. But it's amazing how much time we spend instead of abiding in the Word of God. People, this book contains wisdom of God. Think about that. Think about that. The wisdom of God is in this book. It reveals Jesus Christ, who is wisdom from God, and who He Himself reveals God to us. John 17, case in point in this study. One reality to those called by God is that Christ crucified is wisdom from God. And we're seeing why this is true in our Roman study. I pray that more in this assembly would desire to know more about Jesus. I mean, right now, it's just amazing, and I wish I could take credit for it, but all three of our studies are about Jesus Christ. Wednesday night, we're studying the prayer of Christ hours before the crucifixion, and His prayer is about us, so we learn about Christ. In this study, we're learning about Christ, the wisdom of God. In Romans, we're learning about Christ as the second Adam, and all the benefits of that. And it all just starts to blend and building on each other. And we learn more and more about Jesus Christ. This is what's so beautiful in our studies. There is so much to learn about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the wisdom of God, the power of God. We can be enriched every day learning more about Him. People, in our study in the 1 o'clock class, we've been studying all the books of the Old Testament. What are you studying? Prophecy? Statements against some foreign power or of some invading foreign power? It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about His coming, His plan, His glory. It's all about Him. This whole book is about Him. It's just amazing how much there is to learn about Jesus Christ. And it's all it just builds and builds and builds. And then when you meet Him in heaven, you won't meet a stranger. I feel sorry for a lot of believers. They're going to meet a stranger. Now, I don't know if this is going to sound horrible to some of you or not. On the one hand, there's a falling down and worshiping. But I want to tell you what. I hope that when I meet Him face to face, I can just walk up and shake hands and give a hug to a close friend, because I know Him. I know Him. And I'm still learning more about Him. And there are a few people in history that are that way. I can't wait to meet Whitaker Chambers. I know him. I've read his 3 books, and I know him. And I cannot wait to see him in heaven. And to shake his hand, sit down and talk. But you got to know someone to do these things. And to know someone takes time. And we've got to spend our time in the Word. So our passage says in verse 6 now, yet wisdom. This is the wisdom of God, chapter 1, verse 30, in contrast with the wisdom of man. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The wisdom of man originates from the mind of man, while the wisdom of God originates from the essence of God. Which wisdom do you want to do? You got a choice. You can sit down and read Aristotle, or you can read the Bible. What do you want to do? Time is limited now. We don't have all the time in the world. My goodness, there's a good TV show on in an hour. I don't have too much time. And then I got to do my computer, all my emails, and all that. We don't have much time. Then I got to go to the gym or take a walk. Then somewhere I got to get in there and go to bed. Then I got to do this. Then I got, oh yeah, there's my wife and kids. I got to be with them a little bit. See? People, we don't have much time in America. We're so busy. We're too busy This book is about Jesus Christ, who and what he is. Okay. Then he says, but wisdom, verse 6, we speak. Okay, there's a couple of things we need to pause about we speak. First of all, this is the present active indicative of laleo, L-A-L-E-O. Now, this is interesting. Paul does not use logos that he's used before in his passage, or kerygma, or euangelizo, or even caruso. All of those are words for communication that he's used in chapter 1 and 2. But here, he uses laleo. Do you know what this little word laleo really does? It's kind of its main momentum. It's the opposite of being silent. And I love what I think Paul is doing here. I do not speak this wisdom. I do not speak to come to you in this with the wisdom of man and all of this stuff and power and strength of my abilities and all. But I don't remain silent. I don't remain silent. I speak to you on something powerful. That's why I think he uses laleo. So this is what we have here. While he does not speak the words in human wisdom, he does speak. The present active indicative shows that he does this every time he presents the truth of Scripture. Okay, next I want you to note the plural. We. Now, as far as we know, Paul came to Corinth as he went to Athens alone. But he has already met with the apostles of Jesus Christ and confirmed their truthfulness of the gospel. So he includes them here. Look at chapter 15, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11. Just to take care of the we. I know that y'all, if I didn't do this, you'd know, who's the we? I know you probably wouldn't sleep at night. Who's the we that he's talking about? Well, I want to help you sleep. So I'm going to tell you who the we is. So if you will, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 11. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach that you may believe. And he's talking about the apostles. So whom he went to me, which to me is a whole wonderful story. Paul, before he started identifying himself as with the apostles in Galatians, he had to meet with them. Let me hear your gospel. Let me understand your gospel. Let me understand what you teach about being a believer in Jesus Christ and about being saved. And if it isn't what I do, then I'll just shake your hand and say, fare thee well. I've got to go on. But they did agree. So he formed a partnership, comradeship with them. So this is the second part of but we speak. But wisdom, we speak, we keep on speaking, the present tense. So wisdom that appeals to faith, not human logic. Now we have an interesting phrase. Among those who are mature. Oh boy. We have a preposition in, plus the plural, therefore in or among are ones. And then he says, teleos. Let's see if we can put this on the board and pause for a few moments and talk about teleos. T-E-L-I-A-S. Teleos. Only that's not an alpha, that's omega. Teleos. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. It comes from the root word meaning goal. G-O-A-L. Purpose. Finish. In reference to persons, it refers to adults. Full age. We're seeing another aspect of this same word in our study of the Lord's Prayer. Just take a moment. Those of you that may not come, I'll give you whet your appetite a little bit. And I just love how the same word, same doctrine, same concepts just flow through all these studies. John 17, verse 23. John 17, 23. I in them, talking about believers in the church, and thou in me, you God the Father in me, that they may be perfected in unity. This means to be completed in unity. We studied how this all works together. They're being completed in unity. And why? That the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them even as thou didst love me. That's a powerful thing. How are they going to know? Well, it's going to be this completion, all in one. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right. Complete. Made perfect. Now, here in our study of 1 Corinthians 2:6, it doesn't mean perfect. We're not perfect. But it does mean mature. All right. To kind of give you a feel of this, this is to be mature as opposed to, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Just to show you what it means. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men in flesh, as babes in Christ. So our word is in contrast with babes, with being a baby. It's really a shame how many babes in Christ are really older adults as far as human age is concerned, and especially those who've been a Christian for a long time, and they're still babes in Christ. They may have been a Christian, believed in Jesus Christ at 20, and they're now 50, but they're still babes in Christ. Why? They haven't spent time in the Word. They haven't matured. They haven't grown. So it's really a shame that while in human age we're old, but in Christ we're still babes. Okay. Let's look at chapter 14, verse 20 in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, believers, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. Well, what in the world is he saying? Do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. Well, let's see if I can make this clear very simply for you. And I think here is a good place to learn how horrible it is to be a babe in Christ. Look what he says. Evil, yet in evil be babes. What does that mean? You don't know it. See, if you're a baby, you don't know much. So you don't know much about evil. That's what he's saying here. You don't want to know about evil. It's pretty hard for us not to know about evil and living in America today. It's in the papers. It's in the headlines. It's in the news. It's across the street. And it's everywhere. Okay? But this is what he's saying. So, brethren, you are a believer. Do not be children in your thinking. Children is one who's just kind of getting hold of some of the concepts of the truth. And as far as evil is concerned, be a baby. But in your thinking, in your life, be mature. What does that mean? That you've grown in the Word of God. The Word of God directs your thinking. You're thinking about your life, thinking about your health, thinking about your finance, thinking about what's going on. You want to be mature in Christ. That's what you want to be in this respect. So this is so important. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And let's read together 11 through 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors, teachers. The Van Chark rule. That "and" is a dash, so it's pastor-teachers, combination. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There it is, the Son of God again, knowledge of Him. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children. We're not to be children in Christ. Tossed here and there by waves. Think of a child. Think of a young person. They're just tossed about. Boy, they're thinking about this and 3 minutes later they're on something else. I've learned this since being around my grandchildren all the time. It's just fun. I've given up on any kind of lecture any kind of sharing for about 30 minutes of my wonderful wisdom. They, you know, maybe a minute, maybe two, and that's it. They're going on. See? So that's what he's talking about here. To be children, tossed about. And there by way, tossed here and there by waves. That means things that are going on in life. Television, life, your mind. Carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking in truth, the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of our life, not just some, unto Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up itself in spiritual love. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for our study this morning. There's just so much in each phrase here by Paul. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will take the things we've seen to become a reality to us, Father, in our life as we live each day. And we grow, become more and more mature each day, advance in our understanding of Jesus Christ and our knowledge of Christ, as Peter says. Knowledge of You, of Your plan. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There's a salvation.